All right, well, take your Bible and turn to the Gospel of Matthew. We're continuing our studies in the Gospel of Matthew on Sunday mornings. Matthew chapter 4. And we're going to be reading verses 1 through 11. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. And I would recommend that you maybe put a marker or something in here, because we're going to be looking at some other places as well, but we'll be constantly referring back to Matthew chapter 4. So let's begin. It says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him." Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God and for the opportunity to open the pages of this book. And I pray that this morning, through the work of your Holy Spirit, you'll speak to our hearts and give each one of us something that we can use in our lives as we seek to live for you and serve you. And so, Father, guide us and direct us into the truth this morning and help us to make application of the truth to our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. From this passage of Scripture, we are going to learn some of the most practical stuff that we have learned so far in our study of the Gospel of Matthew. Because temptation is something we all know about. Temptation is something we've all experienced. And temptation is something we've all failed at. But Jesus, by his example, teaches us great truth to help us learn to overcome temptation. Now, as I said, keep your finger here in Matthew 4, and I want you to turn with me for a moment to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 4. And when you get to Hebrews 4, go down to verse 15. It says, "For we have not an high priest, which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin." So here's a question for you. How could Jesus have been tempted in all points like as we are when he was only tempted three times? Think about all the billions of people who have existed since the beginning of the world, who have all been tempted in lots of different ways. And how can it be that Jesus was tempted like as we are in all these different ways when he was only tempted three times? Well, for the answer to that question, you have to look a couple of places in your Bible. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, look at verses 15 and 16. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, now notice these next phrases. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And what I want you to notice is that all temptation, no matter what they are, all temptations fall under one of these three categories. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life. All temptation falls under one of those three categories. Now, let's go back to Genesis chapter 3 and look at the very first temptation. Genesis chapter 3, we'll begin at verse 1 once you get to Genesis 3. It says, now the serpent, Genesis 3, 1, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. So, of course, what's happened here is God has created Adam and Eve and placed them in the midst of the Garden of Eden, and all is going well until the serpent comes along and tempts her. But I want you to notice the three areas in which she was tempted in verse 6. Notice, first of all, she saw the tree was good for food. Food feeds your flesh. So she was tempted with the lust of the flesh. Notice next that it was pleasant to the eyes, the lust of the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. Wise how? Well, remember what the devil had just told her. He said, oh no, God's holding out on you. Because God knows that if ye eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you're going to be like God. He tempted her with her pride. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. All temptation falls under one of those three categories. Now, go to Matthew chapter 4 again and look at the temptation of Jesus. Verses 2 and 3. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. So there we have the lust of the flesh. He was appealing to his flesh. He's hungry. He's been fasting for 40 days in the desert. He's hungry. And so he says, well, if you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Now, could Jesus have turned stones into bread? Yes, he could have. But would he have been right in doing it in obedience to the devil? No. So again, he appeals to the lust of the flesh. Now go down and look at verses 5 and 6. Then the devil taketh him up into a holy city and sitteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. So here he takes him to the top of the temple, to the highest point where everybody can see him. and says, look, they're looking at you. If you're the Son of God and you want to really prove it to them, jump off of here so they can see the angels come and catch you before your fall. You know what he's doing? He's appealing to pride. Let the people see you. The pride of life. Again, remember the three categories that temptation falls under. So he's had the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. Let's go to the last one, and this is verses 8 and 9. Again, the devil taketh them up an exceeding high mountain, and notice the next word, showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. The lust of the eyes. The lust of the eyes shows him all the kingdoms. He said, these are yours if you will worship me. And this is how it's possible for Jesus to be tempted in all points like as we are, yet only have been tempted the three times here. Because all temptation, no matter what it is, falls under three categories. Now, this last one kind of fascinates me, that he would offer Jesus all the kingdoms of the world, which seems pretty stupid on the part of the devil, since Jesus already owns all the kingdoms of the world. But he's not as smart as he lets on, I guess. But the point is, Jesus was tempted in every single category of sin and overcame it. And what a contrast here. Think about it. Adam and Eve were tempted under the very best of conditions. I mean, they were in paradise. They were in the Garden of Eden, where they had everything they needed. And they failed. And yet Jesus was tempted under the very worst of conditions. 40 days of without food out in the middle of the desert. The worst of conditions. And yet, he won. He won. So how was that accomplished? How did Jesus gain the victory? Well, look at it again here. Look at verse 4. And he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. He quotes there Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. Go down to verse 7. Jesus saith unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Here he quotes Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 16. And then down in verse 10, then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he quotes Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 13. So you know what Jesus is doing here? Jesus is giving us a lesson in spiritual swordsmanship. He's showing us how to use our Bible to fend off the temptations of the wicked one. You know, in the book of Ephesians chapter 6, it lists for us all the pieces of the spiritual armor that we should be putting on daily as believers. But in that passage, we're only given one, just one offensive weapon. In Ephesians 6:17, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Our Bible is our sword. In Hebrews 4:12, the Bible says, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The Bible is our weapon against temptation. And let me tell you something. It is a very powerful weapon. It's a mighty weapon. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds. Your Bible is your weapon against the onslaughts of the wicked one. But unless you know your Bible, then your weapon is a useless tool to you in the battle. It's like the sword is still in the sheath and it's never drawn. See, you gotta draw your sword. And the key to using it effectively is to memorize the Bible as much as you possibly can. Now, I realize that people have different abilities when it comes to memorizing, but I believe every Christian ought to be working on memorizing Scripture. Because I'm just going to be honest with you. The devil does not usually come along and tempt you while you have a Bible in your hand. It's when you don't have your Bible in your hand that he's going to come along and tempt you. And so you got to have your sword ready to use. You have to already have it in your mind. I mean, did Jesus whip out a Bible here in the desert when he dealt with the devil? No. He quoted it from memory. And that's how we're supposed to fight the good fight of faith and how we're to war a good warfare. Are you to read your Bible? Yes. Are you to study your Bible? Yes. Are you to listen to it be preached and taught? Yes. Are you to obey it? Yes. But don't neglect to memorize your Bible as much as you possibly can. Memorizing your Bible will help you more than any other spiritual discipline. And King David knew all about that. That's why he wrote in Psalm 119:11, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." See, this is important. You memorize the scripture, and then when the devil comes along with temptation, you can just start quoting scripture at him. Use it like a sword to poke at the devil when temptation comes. That's what it's designed for. Use it as a weapon. And you know what? It really doesn't matter what scripture you use. If all you know is John 3:16, quote that at the devil when the temptation comes. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Use it to poke the devil. You know what? I think you could probably even use the shortest verse of the Bible. You know the ones that Sunday school kids love to memorize? John 11:25, Jesus wept. Use that one if you have to. You say, how's that powerful? Well, it's got the name of Jesus in it, and that's the most powerful name there is. Just start quoting scripture at him and watch him flee. You'll be totally amazed at the power of the Word of God. And let me suggest this to you. You know, every one of us have different weaknesses in our lives, weak areas that we need to bolster up, that the devil likes to tempt us in. Everybody's different. And he has, you know, he knows our weaknesses. You know, the devil's not omniscient like God, but he can watch us, so he knows our weaknesses. And if he's going to tempt you, he's going to tempt you in your weak area, not your strong area. So what you need to do is find some verses on that weak area and memorize those. And then when you feel the devil tempting you to fall prey to his temptation in that area, you just start quoting those scriptures at him. I'll give you an example. I used to have a terrible time with my temper. And the worst part of it was the things that would come out of my mouth when I had a problem with my temper. I mean, I would say things that I knew I was going to regret, but they would come out anyway. And so you know what I did? I memorized Psalm 141 in verse 3 where David says this, "Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth and keep the door of my lips." I put God in charge. And when I feel that temptation to say something that I know I'm going to regret, I start quoting that verse at the devil. And I ask God. I used to carry this little card in my wallet that said this. It kind of basically said the same thing. It says, "Lord, fill my mouth with worthwhile stuff and nudge me when I've said enough." But memorize that scripture and use it as a weapon to fight off the wicked one. That's what James is talking about. talking about in James 4 and verse 7 when he says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Resist him how? Resist him with the word of God, the sword of the Spirit. This is an important lesson for us to learn from Matthew chapter 4. Now, there are some other lessons in here as well that are important, and I want us to consider them also. Let me just go through them with you. Number one, of course, this story teaches us the doctrine of the what's called the impeccability of Christ. Now, we know that he did not sin. We see it here. We've already read Hebrews 4:15, where it says he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. So we know he did not sin. But this passage also shows us that he could not sin. He could not sin. It backs up what we've already seen in the book of Matthew about Jesus not having a sin nature. Remember, we talked earlier in one of our studies about how the sin nature is passed on to a person from their father. Not from their mother, but from their father. That's where the sin nature is passed on. Well, who was Jesus' father? God, right? So Jesus had no sin nature. And so he was sinless. And so here we have absolute proof that he is the sinless, perfect, righteous, holy Son of God. This story backs up what we've already learned. And it's important because if Jesus had a sin nature, and he could have sinned, then he would be no different than you and I. And he could not be our Savior. As a matter of fact, he would need to be saved himself. So this story backs up the truth of his sinless perfection. In 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, we read, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He was the spotless Lamb of God, the pure and perfect Lamb of God, who came into the world to save sinners. And so here, that truth is backed up for us, the impeccability of Christ. Now here's another thing we learn here. You gotta watch out, because the devil likes to play games with the Word of God. Did you notice here in the middle of this temptation that the devil quoted scripture at Jesus? Did you notice that? In verse 6. And saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. He quotes Psalm 91, verse 11. But he does two things here. Number one, he misquotes it. He misquotes it. He leaves out a whole chunk of the verse. If you compare the two, you'll see he leaves out the phrase, to keep thee in all thy ways. And he likes to do that. He likes to play games with the Bible. That's why you have to watch out for some of these modern Bible versions, like the ones I talked about a while ago in one of our lessons, that like to change Isaiah 7:14 and take out the word virgin and put the word young woman in there. You know, that passage says, this shall be a sign unto you. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Well, a sign is something different, something out of the ordinary. What kind of a sign is it for a young woman to conceive and bear a son? Happens thousands of times a day. The sign is that the virgin would conceive, but the devil likes to take that out and play games with that. So watch out for that. And another thing you have to watch out for is listening to preachers that like to take just little portions of Scripture and make it really teach something that it's not teaching. You got to be careful of when you listen to preachers, including this one. I mean, I'm not perfect. But I'm telling you, watch out for preachers who like to take little just portions of Scripture and then just come up with whole teachings. I'll give you an example. I was watching a TV preacher recently who was putting great emphasis on the need for us to speak in tongues. I mean, it was like he was just emphasizing that this is the greatest gift of all. Everybody needs to speak with these unknown tongues, and it's the evidence of the Holy Spirit, which, by the way, is something you will never find in the Bible. But he put such emphasis. And then he started quoting 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 18, where Paul says this. He says, "I thank God that I speak with tongues more than ye all." And he emphasized that over and over. Paul, look at, he's so thrilled that he speaks with tongues, and he's like, this is the most greatest gift ever, and we all need to speak in tongues. And he quoted this verse over and over and over, exalting tongues and showing how Paul was so thrilled to be able to speak in tongues. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 14. And once you get to verse 14, look at verse 18. It does say that, right? "I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than ye all." And he took that verse and ran with it and showed how great Paul thought tongues was. It's the greatest thing ever. But notice that sentence does not end with a period. It ends with a colon. It's not the end of the sentence. "I thank my God I speak with tongues more than y'all, yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding that by my voice I might teach others also than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue." Paul's teaching here to lower the value of tongues when that other preacher was saying Paul was using it to exalt the gift of tongues. Talk about making a mountain out of a molehill and making this passage, that verse, teach something it did not teach at all. And so you got to watch out for that. Watch out for preachers. Make sure that when you're listening to a preacher, this preacher included, that what he's telling you is in the full context of the passage. You see, that's the key to Bible interpretation. Context is king when it comes to properly understanding your Bible. And that's one thing the devil likes to do here, is just play games with the Bible. And again, I said he did two things. This one goes right along with it. You got to be careful of that. And that is, never base a doctrine or a teaching on just one verse of Scripture. That's dangerous. Find out what the Bible says as a whole. Get the whole story. That'll save you from a lot of trouble down the line, and it'll keep you from a lot of misunderstanding. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 28, in verse 9, God talks about teaching us knowledge and making us to understand doctrine. And in the very next verse, he tells us the way it works. Isaiah 28:10, he said, "For precept must be upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little." That is, don't base your teaching on just one spot in the Bible. Get the whole picture. See what the Bible says as a whole. That is such an important key to Bible interpretation. And then let me give you one last thing. We'll finish up here. When you have experienced a great spiritual victory in your life, or maybe you've come through a great spiritual experience and you are full of joy and you are full of excitement for the things of the Lord, watch out, because the devil's going to show up to try and knock you down a peg or two. That's what he does to Jesus here. Jesus has just come through a great spiritual experience. Think about what we looked at last week with his baptism. John the Baptist has taken the attention of thousands of people and put it on Jesus and presented him as the Messiah, as the Lamb of God. And then Jesus is baptized, and the dove, the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove, comes down and settles on him. And then there's that booming voice from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." You talk about an amazing spiritual experience. But what happens next? The devil comes along and tries to knock him down. And he'll do the same thing to you. Why? Why? Because of a spiritual principle that's found in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8, verse 10, where it says, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." The devil does not want you to have joy. He wants to steal that joy from you when you've gone through a great spiritual experience. He does not want you to be excited about the things of the Lord, because he realizes that if he can rob you of your joy, he has robbed you of your strength. And so watch out. When you go through a great spiritual victory in your life, that is not the time to let down your guard. That's the time to redouble your efforts and get closer to the Lord and go deeper into his word. Now, you probably noticed that everything I've said this morning so far has been directed to believers. I said this would be one of the most practical lessons we've had so far from the Gospel of Matthew. But I would be remiss in my responsibility as a preacher of the gospel if I didn't remind people who don't know Jesus that as Savior and Lord, that's their greatest need. Whether you're here in church this morning and you don't know Jesus personally, or whether you're watching by way of the internet, Jesus is your greatest need. This pure, perfect, holy, spotless, righteous, sinless Son of God came down from heaven to this earth with the primary purpose of bringing salvation to the world. He has made it possible for people to have their sins forgiven and to have eternal life and be sure of heaven and be part of the family of God. And all of those wonderful gifts are provided for us by faith, by believing and trusting in Christ as your Savior. And if you have never done so before, then today you need to call out to Christ and invite him to come in to be your Savior, to wash your sins away, to give you everlasting life. And the most famous, well-known verse of the Bible explains it clear and simple. I'm going to quote it to close. I've already quoted it once. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that," here's the crux of the matter, "that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God this morning and for the opportunity to look into the pages of this book. Help us, Lord, to use our sword Help us as believers to be faithful in the battle by memorizing and using our sword to overcome temptation so that our lives can be the kind of life you would have them to be, so we can shine bright for you and be a good testimony for you. And so, Father, help us to apply the things that we've learned this morning in our walk and in our service for you. And then, Lord, we certainly pray that if there's someone here or someone watching by way of the internet that does not know Christ, I pray that today they'd open up their heart and invite him in to wash their sins away and give them everlasting life and make them a child of God. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen.